don't know if it's a lesson to learn or not, but I called Uncle Dave the other night, asked him a question, and he got me to speak. So I don't know if it was a good thing to call or not. You know? How are you supposed to say no to Uncle Dave? I don't know. Well, we're not really saying no to Uncle Dave. Right? We're saying no to the Lord because we ask the Lord to use us. If somebody asks us to do something, well, we ought to be willing to do it, right? Okay, so here we go. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. I'm going to read two verses here, starting with the 7th verse, James chapter 5. And make a few comments on it, and then conclude our thoughts. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James 5, 7 through 12. I thought tonight, at least one of the thoughts in the verses we've read, is the idea of patience. And it's probably a virtue that we all could improve on. I don't think any of us like waiting too much. Adam's going to learn a little bit about patience because he's probably going to be waiting a long time in long lines, maybe to eat or get his gear or whatever it is, and then he's going to hurry up to the next place and he's going to wait some more. Well, he's going to learn some patience. But we need patience in our life, all of us, because we find ourselves many times in situations that we don't like, and we want to get out of them. But the thought tonight and from this passage is the idea of being patient. And the motive for patience is the idea that the Lord is coming. I think that can be a motivating force for most anything in our life that we're having trouble with or difficulty. We have that blessed hope of the Lord's return. Now, he may come in the sky and take us at the rapture. Or we have the hope that of reigning with him as believers when he comes back for that millennial reign. Either way, our hope is in the coming of the Lord, and because we have that hope, patience is something that we can achieve if we work at it with the Lord's help. And so as we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, we can have motivations for patience, and we have some illustrations. But in this verse it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You know, in the first, six verses here, James is rehearsing how that many of these folks have suffered loss because of the men over them, those rulers or employers or whatever, who have been holding back just wages and things like this, injustices brought upon them. And because of that, perhaps impatience is one of the things that they were experiencing. But the Lord is coming, is what James says. Be patient, because when the Lord comes, he's going to make things right. And those people that have been afflicting you and things like that will get their due reward. Now, it isn't that we look forward to, that somebody else is going to get zapped when the Lord comes. That isn't our motive But the idea is the Lord is coming, and the injustices brought even to us in this day in which we live and the things that we experience will be taken care of. And we don't need to retaliate. The Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So we're looking for the coming of the Lord, and he likens it a little to this, in this here verse, the husbandman or the farmer, you know. He's a good illustration of patience and patient waiting. The farmer, well, I don't know about nowadays, but he might carefully plant the seed. Today you got about 12 planters of corn behind the tractor, monster tractor, and he's going down the field and he plants acres and hours. Well, I don't know how carefully he plants it, but the idea is he plants the seed. He works the ground. He plants the seed. And he then cultivates it, you know, and he does other things to it, and maybe fertilizes it, and then finally he receives the reward. He gets the fruit of his labors, but it's not planting it today and reaping it tomorrow. It's nothing like that. There's a patient waiting time. And as I was thinking about this farm a little bit, I think about young folks, not young folks, but young families. You know, they have a precious thing in the children that the God has lent to them, and you have the opportunity to work with them, planting, as it were, the seed, the word of God in their hearts and minds, and cultivating that whole thing over the years, a little here, a little there, and continually admonishing these children in the things of the Lord, and to the event and to the hopeful end that they come to know Christ as Savior. Just think about it. If all of our children were to come to know the Lord in our, you know, in every believer's family because of this patience and this cultivating, this planting of the seed and everything, there'd be a lot of Christians around, wouldn't there? And if they in turn would take their children and again bring them, point them to the Lord. Now I know it's the Spirit of God that works in the hearts and lives of people, and unless the Spirit of God is moving in that person's life, and drawing that person to himself, they won't be saved. I understand that, but it's just a thought of how good it would be if all our families came to know Christ and went on, and they too in turn taught their children to love the Lord and to come to know Him. Well, the farmer is a good illustration of a person that has patience in waiting for the end result. And he also needs, as explained here, he needs that early rain and the latter rain. You know, it's the early rain that dampens the soil and the seed germinates in it, and then it grows and comes up to a plant. But if there's no more rain, well then the thing's going to fizzle and die. But so he needs the early rain and he needs the latter rain, and so he looks to his Creator and the sustainer of the universe for that which God's so mercifully supplies for all of us. Well, okay. So we have the farmer, and so we should strengthen our hearts should be strengthened and established with the certainty of the Lord's coming. You know, it's just like in I think in the verse in 1 Samuel 36, and it says, "And David was greatly distressed." Well, what was he distressed about? Well, in this case, he had come back from wherever he was, and he found that his wives and his children and all his men's wives and children and all their possessions had been taken captive, and they had left. And he was in a position where even his men wanted to stone him. And it says, "And David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged," or strengthened himself, "in his God." And as believers, as we see things happening and as we go along, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, just like they did. Well, Jesus is coming soon. And then in the verse 9 there, it says this. It says, don't grumble. It says, grudge not, okay, one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God is listening. He's hearing those things that we say, and he's watching our actions. And he says this, don't be grudging. Don't murmur or complain against each other. It seems like when the pressure is turned up, that we leash out and we complain, we grumble, we go after even the very ones that are closest to us, which is, it's not the thing to do for sure, because it's the ones closest to us that we need to help us along and through our situations. But it seems like we strike out against those that we love. And we're not to do that in pressure times. Whenever there's persecution or distresses, we need to encourage each other and not to grudge against each other or complain or murmur. So, here we get some more instructions about being patient, being waiting, remembering that the Lord is coming. The judge standeth before the door. He hears us. He's right there. There's nothing hid from him. And soon we'll stand in judgment, even the judgment seat of Christ, and there we'll give an account. And we need to remember that. We need to have that in our consideration as we live from day to day and as we're trying to be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. You know, and there's been some examples given too here. In verses 10 and 11, we got the Old Testament prophets it talks about who had suffered many things of those people that their contemporaries, even to the point of torture and things of that nature. It was the Old Testament prophets that were coming and giving the word of God, and they were treated and mistreated very bad. And these are some of the examples. And it's interesting too, as we think about, as we read this verse, it talks about, as we think of this example, it's the suffering, affliction, and then the patience. And I think we need to be careful. You know, we go away from here and say, Lord, help me have some patience. Well, that's a good thing, but the prophets suffered and then they had the patience. And so we need to maybe learn patience all on our own before we ask for too much of it, because we might get something we didn't really want. I don't know if that's a good way to look at it, but that could be how it happens. Suffering, then came the patience. If you remember in Romans chapter 5, it talks about tribulation working patience. Well, they were persecuted without mercy, and yet they endured. And like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ visibly, but in our heart's mind, we can recognize that he's there. He's with us day by day. For those of us who know him as Savior, and he is, well, invisible to us, yet he's there, and we can have that confidence in him, knowing that he's there. Next verse talks about us, talks about Job as another example, okay? And he really knew what it was to endure. Probably, I don't know, but I don't suppose there's been many men that have lost so much in so little time. Job was, as we read the account, he had a great vast amount of animals and things like that, which meant wealth, and he had a big family, and he lost all this in such a short amount of time, and yet he endured. And in the end, his endurance was rewarded, but yet throughout the thing, he never cursed God or he never turned on him. And it's given to us as an example of patience and waiting and how we're to act and react in those situations. James has an interesting way of saying something here in that 11th verse, and it says, "And have seen the end of the Lord." Well, what does that mean? Well, I take it that we know what the end of the Lord is. We know how he deals with people. We know what's coming through God's word, and we know what his end would be for those who would be faithful and follow him. And like Job, the end of the Lord for him was that he blessed Job twice as much as what he originally had. Well, Job went through a lot of testing, and we think of Job as a superhuman guy sometimes, but you know what? Job was a man, and he was subject to things just as us, and yet he trusted God, and he was faithful, he endured, and he developed, if he didn't have it already, he developed patience in waiting for the Lord. And as we think about this, all the things that sometimes we endure and the patience that we're trying to develop, sometimes we have tendencies perhaps to look around us and we see, well, you know, this guy, he's really not even a believer, and he's doing these things that I know God is displeased with, and yet, wow, he's being blessed. I mean, he has all what he needs materially, and he has this great family, and his, you know, and we start looking this way and that way, and that's the wrong thing to do, because originally we said here, the Lord is coming, and those things are, he's going to make right all those things that there's nothing wrong with that person having what he has, but when the Lord does come, if he doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have anything, that's for sure, or should he pass from the scene. So we don't want to be looking around, we don't want to be jealous as we're waiting or developing patience, but as a believer, we need to be steadfast, okay? And I think, too, of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Well, in our last verse for our meditation tonight, in verse 12, it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Sometimes impatience in trials or things that come into our life, there's the tendency of swearing. Maybe not profanity or cursing, but swearing by this or that, perhaps by God or some other person or whatever, and we're saying that the Bible and James is encouraging us, and the Word of God is teaching us that these are not things that a believer should be doing. We're not to swear by anything else. You see, as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what we say should be, if we say yes, we should be yes, you know, and if we say no, then it should be no. Our word should be something that people can rely on and take. And I know that I would be one that would fall short of that, and perhaps you would have to confess that too. But the point here is that this is what we're to strive for. This is what God would expect out of us as a believer, that the things that we say and the things that we do are what would be pleasing in his sight and what he would want out of us. I think this passage, this part of this passage where it talks about not swearing, could have An application too, as we think of different things in our speech, this is like minced O's. I think of minced O's where we sometimes unknowingly perhaps or not realizing something slips out of our mouth and we say gee or something like that. You know, we're really saying Jesus or golly, we're saying God, you know. You may not think of it that way, but if you look it up in the dictionary, that's what it is. And if we consider that the words that we express out of our mouth are communications, then we have to realize that we need to be careful what we say. And the Bible says, swear not. Why? Lest you fall into condemnation. See, I think James is thinking about this here third commandment that God gave to his people. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, it says this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Think about that. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's a it's something that the Lord don't want us to do. His name is above all names, and that his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, those are my thoughts tonight, but just since we have a couple minutes, we'll see how well you've paid attention, okay? Uncle Dave, only I won't be quite so demanding. How come you don't know it? Okay, here we go. In verse 7, who was used as an example of a patient person? A farmer, right. How about in verse 8? What is the motivating force for patience? And the Lord is coming. In verse 9, what is another term for the word grudge? Grumbling, murmur, complaining. In verse 10, who are the examples of suffering and affliction and of patience? The prophets. And in verse 11, Job was rewarded for his endurance because the Lord is pitiful and merciful, right? We have a merciful God. And Job experienced his mercy, as we all have who know him as Savior. What condemnation is James referring to in the third commandment? What condemnation? Right, and the condemnation would be that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, those are my thoughts for tonight, so let's just bow tonight in a word of prayer as he closes.